Good morning. It is certainly a privilege to me to be able to be gathered together with you worshiping God, singing songs of praise, offering up prayer to Him, and opening God's Word together in study of His Word. It's a special treat for me, having worshiped with this congregation for 6 years, to be gathered together with you once again. Just sitting in the pews here, looking around, seeing those familiar faces and calling to mind the expressions of love and tender regard that you've shared with me and my family as we've come back here this weekend. Have meant so much to me, and I'll take them back to to my new home, Roanoke, when we depart tomorrow. Thank you so much for the hospitality that so many of you have shown. And I want to once again express to you how encouraged I am to see and get to meet many of you who I don't know, haven't known before coming here this weekend. It's good to meet you and get to see this congregation growing and thriving and being blessed by the Lord in this community as it seeks to serve Him here. If you're a visitor from the community this morning, I'd urge you to consider what goes on here. If you have any questions about what is taught or practiced here at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ, ask those questions. Get a Bible answer for your spiritual questions. And if your desire is to serve the Lord and you find that this congregation is doing so according to the New Testament pattern, I'd urge you to join with these saints as they seek to faithfully serve God here in Clarksville, Tennessee. We're approaching the end of this series of studies on the book of Romans, and I hope you'll take your Bibles out and open them to Romans chapter 9. That's where we will be beginning our study this morning, and a discussion of God's chosen people and their relation to the plan of salvation proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've examined that plan of salvation is revealed by the message that Paul preached and the other apostles and inspired writers preached in first century times, and that it has been preserved to this day in the New Testaments that we have. And in the book of Romans, that gospel is examined in fine detail. Some of the behind-the-scenes actions of God are examined closely, particularly the idea of justification by faith. And on Friday night, we examined man's need for salvation, the fact that our sins have placed us in opposition, at enmity with the God who made us and call His wrath upon us. And if we stand at the last day before God with our sins unatoned for, we will get that guilty verdict that will result in our eternal destruction in hell apart from the presence of God. We as men and women need justification. Justification meaning to be declared not guilty, to be declared righteous before God. But that's not something that we can earn for ourselves or acquire by our own personal deeds. It is God's action in sending Jesus to the cross, paying the full price for man's sins, and then offering forgiveness on the basis of active, obedient faith in Jesus Christ. And so we looked at that last night in our lesson on justification by faith. I appreciate the songs that Brother Phil led this morning with regard to living by faith and the unsearchable riches that we have in Christ. In the Bible class hour, we examined chapter 6 through 8, which discuss some of those ideas. And this morning, we're going to spend our time looking at this concept of God's chosen people. Long ago, in Old Testament times, God had said to Abram, "Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." Genesis 12 and verse 1. He told him, "I will make your name great. I will give you a land. And in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed." And that individual, Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, was chosen to be the father of the faithful, God's chosen people, who are later called by the name of Israel, the Israelites. And God works out through history that He provides a promised land for those people. He provides protection and care. He provides a legal code and a system of law for that nation. And He protects and preserves the descendants of Abraham and the descendants of David so that one day His Son, Jesus Christ, would be born of a virgin of the lineage of David and come into this world to, in fact, carry out God's plan for atoning for the sins of men through His death on the cross. The Jewish nation had some very specific ideas as what their role was. But have you ever had the experience of someone thinking maybe one thing when the reality was a little bit different? Maybe we've had that experience ourselves. It's really easy to break the heart of a small child. You just give them the idea that something's going to be theirs forever, and then you find out that they find out, well, that's not the case, and oh, man, it just breaks their heart. You mean we're not going to be able to take our neighbor's puppy home with us? No. And you hate to disappoint, but there's no way to keep from disappointing expectations that are greater than what they really should be. Well, that was kind of how it had come about to be with God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, the Jews, in Paul's day. And in this section, chapters 9 through 11, he's trying to let them down easy. Their expectations of what God had in mind for them was different from what God actually had intended. And so he's seeking to correct those expectations because those expectations were getting in the way of them accepting the gospel of Christ. They could only be saved by justification through faith in Christ, but there were expectations that they had about their special position with God that if those expectations weren't corrected, they would say, I have what I need. I don't need what's in Christ. Or I don't want it because if I take what's in Christ, I have to share it with other people and give up my special position with regard to God. So let's see how Paul does that in these verses. The Jews had indeed been honored with a special role by God, but they misunderstood that role. God had always planned to save both the Jews and Gentiles. And we'll see in this chapter how the current condition of the Jews and Gentiles stood at that time. In chapter 10, we'll see that the Jews had their own plan of being judged right or justified before God. Brethren, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so he wants to make it clear. He's not against the Jewish nation. He loves the Jew nation. He himself is a Jew. And they wanted to serve God. He acknowledged that about them. But they weren't doing it in the right way. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 10 in verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They were not ignorant that God was righteous. We spoke about that back on Thursday evening. This is not talking about God's personal righteousness, His justice and holiness, His separateness from sin. It is true that God is righteous in that way, but the Jewish nation of all people were not ignorant of God's personal righteousness, His righteous character. They were ignorant of God's plan for making man righteous, and that's what's being referred to here. God's plan or system of justification for man, they were ignorant of that. And not only that, they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. We've looked at several examples of how man sometimes seeks to comfort himself and say, well, God won't judge me guilty on the last day because of this or that or the other. The Jews had a righteousness of their own that they had come up with that they thought would surely pass the test when it came to God's judgment. And because they were seeking their own righteousness, they weren't submitting to God's plan for justification through faith in Jesus Christ. And that was going to result in destruction for them if they did not change their minds about that. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. Christ is the whole point of the law. This word end doesn't mean that he brought it to an end, although we've learned from other passages that he did. This word end has to do with the purpose or the object of the law. The whole intent of the law was to bring the Jewish nation to Christ and to bring Christ into the world through the Jewish nation. The Galatian letter in chapter 3 said, "What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, identified as Christ, should come." The law kind of set up a baseline below which the Jewish nation could not fall, or should not fall, as long as they respected God's law. And in doing so, it helped preserve the righteousness of the Jewish nation. But that was for a purpose. Why had they been given the law? Because God loved them so much more than all the other nations? No, because there was an object or purpose for the whole Jewish nation to bring about the Savior coming into the world. And so the whole point of the law, the end of the law, or purpose of the law, was for Christ to come along. And Christ is also the purpose of righteousness is fulfilled also in Christ to everyone who believes. We pointed out before that there is a standard one must keep to be justified by the law. He who does those things shall live by them. How are we doing with our perfect works of obedience to the law? The law points out to us that we need Christ. Because we mentioned the 12-year-old boy this morning who tried to live without sinning for a week at a time and finally decided that he needed to be baptized because he wasn't having much luck at doing that. We find out the same thing. If we don't know that we can't live righteous, we need to try really hard and serious about it and find out. Moses had told them in Old Testament times, this quote from Deuteronomy, essentially, you have the law. If you do it, you will live. And what the Jews should have noticed was that they hadn't kept it. What they should have noticed was that they could not be justified by it. What they should have been eagerly anticipating is the promised Messiah to come. Who, for instance, in the book of Malachi, it was said that he will purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer, make offerings in righteousness. They should have been eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and explain how they could be justified. You recall that Paul has just said that they were ignorant of God's righteousness and sought to establish their own righteousness. Let's look at some of the ways in which in current times and first century times, other systems of righteousness have been proposed or sought after. Paul has already discussed the idea of attempting to be justified by works of the law in Romans chapter 2 and 3. The problem with being justified that way is it requires perfect works. The passage we just read, Romans chapter 10 and verse 5. He who does them will live by them. There's a problem with this, though. We fail because we sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Only Jesus met this standard. The alternative that Paul is discussing in Romans chapter 3 is justification by faith. It requires what we refer to as perfect faith, defined in James chapter 2 as faith accompanied by works. That's what makes our faith complete. It doesn't require perfect works. We don't have those. On the other hand, it doesn't exclude works. It requires works, according to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, which describes faith that is unaccompanied by works as dead faith, a type of faith that certainly cannot justify us. In attempting to establish their own righteousness, the Jews might have attempted to use justification by relative goodness. This is a kind of a weird name that I chose to title this concept, because the Jews would say, well, we're better than the Gentiles, so surely God would accept us. And this caused a great deal of confusion when God would do things like bring the Babylonians in judgment on Judah. And Habakkuk couldn't believe that God would actually bring the wicked Babylonians to judge, in his eyes, the much less wicked Israelites. But if we think we're going to be justified just because we're better than someone else or better than most people or do more good than bad, we're going to be extremely disappointed on the day of judgment. We cannot be justified by relative goodness. If we're attempting to do so, then we're setting up our own standard of righteousness and refusing to submit to the righteousness of God. In first century times, the Jew might say, well, certainly I will be judged righteous by God because of my family connections. Will family connections work as a basis of justification? The Jew would say, I'm a child of Abraham by birth, therefore my deeds don't matter. That wasn't going to stand. John the Baptist told the Jews who felt that way, God's able to raise up children for Abraham from these rocks. You need to do deeds worthy of repentance. You need to turn away from your sins and follow after God. Similar to that concept from first century times, there's an idea current today that I'm a child of God by faith alone. And therefore my deeds don't matter. It didn't work for the Jews and it won't work for us today. We are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3, verses 27 through 29. But that faith is not dead faith unaccompanied by works. That is living, active, perfected faith. It's the obedience of faith that responds to Christ. Doesn't just say, I believe in you, Christ, and then makes no attempt to do what Christ said. What did Jesus say about those individuals? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? If we believe we're going to be a child of God through faith alone and our deeds don't matter, then why should we pay attention to what God says? Why should we pay attention to what Jesus says? But He has said it. It has been revealed. And two words we cannot truthfully say to Jesus is no, Lord. If He wants us to do something and we say no, He's not our Lord. And so when He asks us or tells us to do something and He reveals His expectations in the New Testament, we must say, yes, Lord. Our family connections cannot get us to heaven. God doesn't have any grandchildren, it's often said. Young people, you're not going to be judged righteous by God because your parents are faithful children of God. You must come to terms with God yourself. You've got to settle your debt of sin with God through the blood of Jesus Christ on Christ's terms. And you have to become a child of God and live for Him, as we all must. Sometimes we act like we're going to be justified on the basis of selective hearing. That may be an odd system of righteousness. The Jews might have said, well, I keep the Ten Commandments, so I must be okay. You know, I don't worship those heathen idols. I make sure I remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I haven't committed adultery or murder or any serious sin. And so surely I will be justified by God. We still have people today who would say to themselves, I'm going to be right before God because I keep the Ten Commandments. They may be unaware that the old law and all of its commandments have been nailed to the cross and that we follow the teaching of Christ and His apostles. But there's another problem with that. There is not some subset of God's commands that is most important and all the other ones don't really matter. We make the same mistake if we subscribe to the idea that there are mortal sins or the serious sins that we must not violate those commands. Otherwise, we'll lose our fellowship with God. But everything else is kind of a minor sin that cannot take us out of fellowship with God. So as long as we keep our sins on the lower level of sinning, then we'll be all right. We don't need to worry about those. No, that's selective hearing. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Jesus said. I could say, well, surely I'll be righteous because I keep all the scriptures that I agree with. That's a pretty low standard of subjection to the will of God. Lord, I'll do everything that I would have done if you hadn't told me to. It's when God asks us to do things that we don't understand, that our faith is tested. And we have to demonstrate our simple trusting faith in God. We cannot be justified by selective hearing. Another version of selective hearing in Jesus' day, there were some who would say only the first five books of the Old Testament are authoritative. Only Moses has authority. That was the attitude of the Sadducees. And so the rest of Scripture, they would take it as suggestions or under advisement, but they would only consider themselves to be actually subject to Moses himself. I don't have to listen to the prophets. Well, that was establishing their own system of righteousness and not submitting to the righteousness of God. In the same way, there's some in our day who feel that only Jesus has authority. And so they don't have to listen to the commandments of the apostles. The other inspired writings of the New Testament, they would say, are not binding on Christians, or they're only suggestions. They aren't patterns for us to follow. There's a problem with that. Jesus said to the apostles, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will have been loosed on heaven. The Apostle Paul said, let him who is spiritual acknowledge that what I write are the commandments of the Lord. If we reject apostolic authority, we reject Christ's authority. Because he told us to follow their commands when he sent them out on the Great Commission. What did he tell them to do? First he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. And so he sent them out. He said, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. Who is it that teaches us what Jesus' commands are? It's the apostles and the other inspired writers of the New Testament. If we use selective hearing to only hear the words that are in red in our Bibles, we will be turning off our hearing to many of the commandments of Christ to which we must be subject. And Jesus said, the words that I speak will judge you on the last day. Friends, how will you be justified? It will not be by works of the law. It will not be by faith only. It will not be by relative goodness or selective hearing or by the right family connections. If you are justified before God, it will be by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the teaching of the book of Romans and the whole New Testament. Let's continue in our examination here of Romans chapter 10. He points out in the latter part of this chapter that the word was being proclaimed. The Jews may not like that the justification by faith was available to all men, but that was God's intention from the beginning. And if they didn't understand that, they were just needing to re-examine the teaching of the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 17, God's plan for justification involved all nations. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That quotation from Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 16. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A quotation from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. The proclamation of that message required preaching, and not all would accept the preaching of the gospel. But nevertheless, God's plan was already being carried out. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We pointed to this text in our first lesson in examining the nature of faith itself, noting that that faith is not something that is miraculously produced within us by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Faith is produced in our hearts when we hear the word of God, accept it because of the trustworthiness of those who gave it to us. In other words, understanding that these are in fact the words of God, not the inventions of men, and we agree to subject our lives to it. That's what saving faith is. It comes from hearing the word of God. That's why it was necessary, Paul said, for the message to be sent out, preachers to be sent into the world. if faith comes through the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, is not necessary for preachers to be sent into the world, sharing the gospel message with all nations. God's plan involved all nations, and it was already being carried out. And so he points out, quotation from the Psalms, "The sound has gone out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world." He mentions the prophecy in Deuteronomy that Moses had told them that if they rejected him, he would call the other nations to follow after him, and that those who had not sought after God would find him, in contrast to the Jewish nation, who is described by God as being a disobedient and contrary people, in spite of God holding out his hands to them all day long, represented by all the prophets that God sent, age after age and generation after generation, to call his nation to repentance. In the few minutes that we have left, let's look briefly at the teaching of Romans chapter 11. The current situation was that many of the Jews were rejecting the message of the gospel. It appears that in the church in Rome, there was a majority of Gentile Christians, and that was to become the norm throughout the churches of the first century as church history progressed. But he points out that the Jews are not being rejected because God doesn't want them. On the contrary, it was the Jewish nation that was rejecting the gospel. And in contrast to that, the Gentiles were by and large being more open and accepting to the gospel as it was being preached throughout the Gentile world. The Gentiles were receiving the blessings of the gospel. But the Jews could too. There was nothing preventing the Jews from responding to the gospel by faith in the same way the Gentiles were. And his summary statement is that all Israel will be saved in this way, through faith in Christ Jesus, not by birth, not by having received the Old Testament law, but by having received the blessings of Christ through faith. In the midst of this discussion, he paints a picture of an olive tree representing the cultivated, fruitful servants of God. And he compares the Gentiles who had become Christians as wild olive branches that had been grafted into God's olive tree, and the Jews who had rejected Christ as being unfruitful branches that had been broken off. And after trying to take the Jewish nation off their high horse of pride and superiority, now his concern is, I don't want you Gentiles to start feeling superior to the Jews, because the bottom line point is all men are equal in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. And so he tells the Gentiles then, if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. Gentiles, don't think you're in the tree because God likes you better than the Jews. That's the mistake the Jews made. They thought they were superior to the Gentiles. Verse 19, you will say, then branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Over and over in Scripture, we read the statement that if we believe, we will be saved. If we do not believe, we'll be condemned. Isn't that what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16? Friends, as Christians, those who have been baptized into Christ and had your sins forgiven by the blood of Christ, your salvation is as secure as your faith. If you are faithful to Christ, you will be saved. If you are unfaithful, you will not be saved. The difference between Christians who receive the promise of heaven and Christians who do not is that some stop believing. They make shipwreck of their faith through a guilty conscience. And they can no longer stand in the olive tree of God, and they're broken off. That's our condition if we give up on Christ. We give up on our obedience to Him, and we decide that there's something better outside covenant relationship with God. But we don't have to stay that way. Brother or sister of Christ, if you wandered from the Lord, you can come back. You can turn back to faith in God. You can turn your life back over to Him. If somebody or something convinced you that living a life with God on this earth is not worth the reward of heaven and eternity with Him, you can recognize the fact that that is a plain out lie. And if you've been deceived by it, you can be undeceived. You can accept the truth that turning away from Christ is the biggest mistake you could ever make. And just like the prodigal son of Jesus' parable, oh yes, he was a son in his father's house. And oh yes, he wandered away. But oh yes, he was welcomed back when he came to himself and realized what I enjoyed with my father at the first is what I want to enjoy again. But friends, the point of that story is not that we cannot wander from God. The point of that story is that we can. It had a happy ending with the case of the younger brother. But would it have if his life had ended in prodigality and riotous living or in the pigsty? No. The tragic end would have been that one of God's children had wandered away and never returned. In the case of the elder brother, friends, you don't have to leave the visible fellowship of the family of God to be far from the Lord. This elder brother was so offended that his younger brother had been returned and accepted by his father, that he refused to come in. And so the father has to plead with him. But what is that elder brother going to do? The end of the story doesn't tell us what his decision is. He has to decide if fellowship with the father is worth having to be in fellowship with a younger brother that he apparently despises. Brother or sister in Christ, how do you feel about your brothers and sisters? Are you in open, honest fellowship with them with the love of Christ? Or are you isolating yourself from your brethren because of some offense or contention or strife? When we do that, we're like the elder brother. We're not just isolating ourselves from our brother with whom we're offended. We're isolating ourselves from fellowship with God. And the elder brother had broken off fellowship with his father. He said, I'm not going to come in until you get that younger brother out. We must change our minds about that. We must stand in the olive vine through faith. Stand in Christ through our faith in Him. Paul concludes this doctrinal section of the book of Romans with this hymn of praise to God. Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord or has become His counselor? Who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God is through the gospel drawing all men unto Himself. And that includes you and includes me. We may not understand how He could consider human souls to be worth the price that He paid for it. But I don't think God's making an error on that account. Of all the things that God created in this world, There's only one thing that he is going to preserve in eternity. All the rest is going to be burned up and destroyed. And the only thing that God wants to keep out of all this creation is human souls, souls of men and women, prepared and fit to live with him in eternity. Are you justified? Are you justified before God today? If you are, it is because you've been justified by faith. And the conditions of that justification are belief or faith in Christ, repentance from sin, confession of Christ as Lord, and baptism for the remission of sins. And we as Christians then can have the hope of eternity if we live faithfully unto death. If you need to make your life right with God, come forward as we stand and sing.